Good morning, everyone. I'd like to welcome you to our Sunday School Hour at Calvary Baptist Church of Treherne. If you take your hymn books and turn with me to number 378. 378. Stand Up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. Till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. For to the mighty conflict, in this his glorious day, ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. With courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. King of glory shall reign eternally. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we have the privilege of standing upon the truth, and we have the privilege of standing up for thee. We have the privilege of contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. What a privilege it is to know the true God, to understand that in a world in which there are many false gods, many false religions, we can know the truth. We can know the true God is the creator of heaven and earth. He's also the sustainer of it. We're thankful for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the creator as well, the one who came to lay down his life for the sheep, the one who rose again victorious over sin and death and provides forgiveness of sin and salvation for all who turn to thee in repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. We ask that thou wouldst guide us in our Sunday School Hour here, that we would allow thee to direct us, to teach us. We pray for our live streaming that will work well. We thank thee for those that join us through that and pray that we could be a help to them, encourage them. We ask that thy will be done in the situation in Ukraine. Pray for souls to be saved there. We pray for the Christians in Ukraine and Russia, that they would be encouraged in thee and be able to help others to know the truth. We pray also for the nation of Israel and for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for Mr. Netanyahu as he seeks to make some changes there in the Supreme Court. We pray that he might see his need to be saved, that he could know thy peace and blessing, and have wisdom in what he's doing there. We pray for the United States as it's seeking to interfere in the government of Israel. We pray that Mr. Biden and the government there would be broken, that many would be saved there before it's eternally too late, and in our own country as well. We ask that thy will be done. We pray that we would be continuing to pray for our politicians and seek to encourage them to know thy peace and truth. We thank thee for the freedom we enjoy yet, that we can still gather openly. We pray that thy will be accomplished here. We might glorify thee in all that is said and done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Memory verse from Genesis 1, verse 1.
Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Good. Well, good morning. What are you going to tell me today? What are you going to tell me today? Yeah. Can you say John?
Well, he's going to say
3.
Genesis.
16. Can you say Jesus? Out loud, I need to hear you. You can say it louder. Say Jesus. No. Where's mommy? Everything is whispering, eh? Is it a secret?
they have time to say Genesis 1 verse 1.
Oh, can you say Genesis? Can you say Genesis 1 verse 1? There. Two each.
I want to take this one, the carrot and the apple.
You're welcome. John 1:1.
You're giving us easy ones this time.
Yeah. Wow,
I like that. All right. Abigail, forget the Bible.
Jeremy's coming to Sunday school.
Yeah, well, that'd be nice. It doesn't last very long yet these days. One of these days.
All right, we're in 1 Kings chapter 11, and we're following through Old Testament history and geography, and going through the history of the nation of Israel, the kings. King Solomon, one of the major kings of the Old Testament, David, the most important king of the Old Testament, and Solomon, his son, who began as a young man, began with a humble heart, asked God for wisdom, and God blessed him with wisdom and with wealth. But in chapter 11, God shows us the downside of King Solomon's life, the part that would break him, the part that would destroy his leadership, and also hurt the nation of Israel for hundreds of years, as the nation was split as a result of the sin of King Solomon. And we noted that leadership is important, and godly leadership is extremely important, because people tend to follow their leader. And that's just the way it is. We are people that need to be led, but it is important for us to be led by God. And we don't have that in our country, haven't had that as long as I've been alive. And at this point, I think we have the worst prime minister that Canada has ever known. and we need to be praying for him, for his cabinet, as well as for the opposition parties. This week in Ontario, there was a nomination process for one of the candidates who wanted to run for the Conservative Party. He's a young man, he's from Dutch background, and he's pro-life. He believes that the baby should be protected in the womb of the mother, and the Conservative Party would not allow him to run for the nomination. So the Conservative Party is really no different than the Liberals. They don't want anybody that's going to possibly hurt them in the ability to win riding. And we know that, we've talked about that before here, that democracy is not God's will. Democracy always fails, because when you have the majority speaking and giving their voice, and that's the voice that rules, you're always going to be going the wrong direction, because the Bible tells us that the majority of mankind is on the wide road. And so you're not going to get good decisions from lost people. And so it's very interesting how our political system is operating. And I intend to find that man's email. I'm not sure if he's a Christian man or not. He's a young man. But I want to write him and encourage him that if he believes that he should be in politics, that he should run as an independent. Because it doesn't matter which party he runs for, he's going to have to bow to their ungodly dictates. And if God wants him there, he'll put him in power, even as an independent. And what we need is people who know the fear of God. So that's what I want to encourage him on as well. And that's what Solomon needed to do as well. He needed to operate in the fear of God. And he failed to do that. He knew as a young king, he knew that he was to marry from within the nation of Israel. And he chose not to do that. He chose to marry an Egyptian woman. And he did that for political reasons, because if he married the Pharaoh's daughter, he was pretty well guaranteed that the Pharaoh would not attack Israel. He didn't need that guarantee from a human being. He needed God's protection, and he could have had that, and he would have had that. And as we see in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 14, it tells us, "And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was the king of the king's seed in Edom." So in the first number of years, 7 years to build the temple, 13 years to build his own palace. So in the first number of years that Solomon reigned, he had peace. There was no enemy. The Philistines never attacked him. He didn't have to concern himself with going off to war. He could just spend all his resources on building the temple and his palace. But because he chose not to follow God, God didn't allow that peace to continue. And it tells us in verse 14, the Lord stirred up an adversary. The Lord was chastening Solomon. He wanted Solomon to turn back to him. He wanted Solomon to see that he was making some really bad choices. And so Hadad was the first adversary that Solomon had. And it says in verse 15, it says, "And it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab, the captain of the host, was gone up to bury the slain, after he had smitten every male in Edom. For 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel, until he had cut off every male in Edom. That Hadad fled, and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child. And they arose out of Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt unto Pharaoh king of Egypt, which gave him an house and appointed him victuals and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tahpenes, the queen. And the sister of Tahpenes bare him Genubath, his son, whom Tahpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers and that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart, that I may go to mine own country." Then Pharaoh said unto him, "But what hast thou lacked with me, that, behold, thou seekest to go to thine own country?" And he answered, "Nothing, howbeit let me go in any wise." So there's the background to what's going on. We see David again. David was a faithful man of God in many ways, and God blessed David with wisdom in knowing how to fight and how to lead his armies into victory. David was never defeated on the battlefield. The Philistines came to the place where they realized it was useless to attack Israel during the days of David because they could never win, and so they stopped attacking. But Hadad here, we see that he did something wrong, and he fled from David and stayed away from Israel. He was an Edomite, stayed away from Israel during the days of David. He understood that David was not going to put up with his ways. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau, and they were enemies of God, and David had greatly diminished their existence. He hadn't wiped them out, but greatly diminished their existence. And tells us in verse 16 that they had cut off every male in Edom, so there wasn't too many people left, too many males there to continue to develop the nation of Edom. But Hadad fled. Interestingly, I heard on the news just this week that in Britain they're concerned that there are next to no babies being born in England right now. And that's not surprising, because England, as well as many other countries, took the shots in mass. And it's a known fact that one of the detrimental side effects of the shots is that it causes miscarriages, and it also causes women to not cycle anymore properly, and so they're not becoming pregnant. And so this is not just happening in England, but in the news they're talking about England. But one of the goals for the people behind the Wuhan virus and the shots is depopulation. They believe there are too many people on this earth. They need to bring the population down drastically. So if you have a nation that is really lacking in babies, that's going to bring the population down. The older people are going to die, and there's no younger people to replace them. Of course, there are certain groups of people that will take up on this matter. I don't know, haven't read much about how the Muslims have responded to the shots, whether they have taken them or not, but they are one group of people that is trying to take over the world, and it could well be that they will step in and take up some of the slack there, which is not a good thing for any country. Not that we hate Muslims, but that religion is a wicked religion, and too many people cater to them because they're afraid of them. But here, David was not afraid of the Edomites. He sent them packing. And Hadad grew up in Pharaoh's court, and Pharaoh liked him and gave him his own wife's sister to wife, and looked after his son. But we can see here that God is able to cause a person to be unsettled unless they are where he wants them to be. And God was raising up this adversary against Solomon. And so he worked in Hadad's heart, even though it doesn't tell us that Hadad was one that feared God. But God uses ungodly people sometimes to accomplish his purposes. And so this was one of the adversaries that went to Israel in the days of Solomon and gained a following over a number of years and was going to start to work against King Solomon. Then we read also in verse 23, it says, "And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him, and became captain over a band, when David slew them of Zobah. And they went to Damascus, and dwelt therein, and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel, and reigned over Syria." So Syria is still a nation today. Syria is one of the nations close to Israel. And Damascus is still the capital city, still there. It's going to be destroyed one day, God says so. Syria is one of the nations that will join together with Israel, in not Israel, Russia, in the war of Ezekiel 38. And Syria is heavily propped up today by both Iran and Russia. And just this week, Syria has asked Russia to send more troops into Syria. Russia has taken some of its military equipment and some of its troops out of Syria in the last year to use them in the war against Ukraine. But now Syria is asking for more help from Russia again, because Israel under Netanyahu is starting to fight against the Syrians, because because Syria is so close to Israel, Iran equips Syria with weapons and with people to attack Israel. It's quite a distance from Iran to Israel. One of the reasons that Israel hasn't been more effective in attacking Iran directly is because their planes don't carry enough fuel to be able to make the trip to Iran and back again. And so Israel for years has been looking for some nation that would allow them to land and refuel, but no nation is willing to give Israel that access. So they've had to use other means to try to slow down the nuclear ambitions of Iran. Of course, God is behind all of that. And now with the advance in drone technology, it will make it much easier. Although the Bible tells us that Iran, which is Persia in the Bible, is going to also be an ally of Russia and going to attack Israel one day in the future. So it's very interesting to pay attention to what's going on in the Middle East. Very important to read the Bible to see how God developed these nations in the past and how that he's working there today and how that his plan is coming to fruition just as he said so. So to me, it's very interesting to pay attention to what's going on there and to see how God is working. And it's a reminder to us again that his plan is moving forward, and we know that the next major event that's coming is the rapture, and that's any day. We're not told in the Bible when the war of Ezekiel 38 will be, but we know that it's coming. We know that Russia is quite busy right now with Ukraine. But we know that they are also winning that battle. If you listen to the CBC or the CNN, they will tell you that Russia is losing, that their economy is in the tank. The fact of the matter is that since the war started with Ukraine and the Western countries have put sanctions on Russia, Russia has done better economically than even before the sanctions were put on. And there's a new organization called BRICS, B-R-I-C-S, that is made up of nations that are against the Western economies. And that organization, which includes China and Russia, that organization is working to replace the American dollar as the currency of trade. And they're gaining ground in doing that. So it's very interesting in that regard too, to see what's going on there. And to realize that Russia is not going to be destroyed, no matter what CBC or CNN says. Ukraine is losing. Bakhmut is where the major battle is right now. And Bakhmut is almost destroyed. And this war would never have happened if NATO would not have tried to enter Ukraine. Russia warned them many years ago, not just now, but many years ago, not to allow Ukraine to become part of NATO. The United States snubbed that, especially in the days now of Biden. During Trump's years in power, there was a different approach to things than what there is right now. Trump had some men that were on his team that were pro-war. John Bolton was one of them. That's why Trump got rid of him, because he was too anxious to go to war, and Trump didn't want that. But the warmongers are, on both sides, Republican and Democrat, are speaking loudly now. Lindsey Graham this week, the Russians, they took down one of the Americans' drones this week in the Black Sea area, because it was flying too close to Russia, and the Russians didn't like it, and they took it down. The United States didn't like that, and they have threatened Russia. And Lindsey Graham, who was on the Republican side, he said that we should go over there and shoot any Russian plane down that's in the territory that we think they shouldn't be in. So we are already, most people don't seem to believe that, but we are already in World War III. The Ukrainians are being supported by the West. We have sent a lot of money and equipment to Ukraine, so has the United States, so has Europe. And so we haven't sent troops directly in there, although we do have troops in Ukraine and in Poland training Ukrainians to use the Western equipment. And so we are already in World War III, and these kind of threats that Lindsey Graham is making is just going to accelerate that, and we'll see how that all unfolds yet. But our world is very unstable in the political realm, and if you've been paying attention to the news, you know also that our world is very unstable because there are a lot of earthquakes happening in recent months. Just about everywhere, even Alberta had two earthquakes in the Peace area this past week. Italy has had them, Turkey has had massive earthquakes, and now Turkey was hit with a major hailstorm. Italy had a major storm just this week as well. So God is shaking things up. Things are becoming very unstable. Government leaders don't have answers. They talk big, but they have no answers to try to fix these things, because these are way out of the realm of humanity. This has nothing to do with driving your car or feeding cows. This has to do with God, who is in charge of the weather. And he is using climate to get the attention of man. And he gives us an opportunity, those of us that are saved. We can use these things to remind people that God is in charge. And people need to turn to him. They need to know his peace and his blessing in these last days in which we're living. So again, as we go and look at Solomon's life, we see that God was using adversaries against Solomon to get Solomon's attention. He wasn't listening. He didn't listen to the word of God. The Bible commanded in the book of Deuteronomy, God commanded that the king, when he became king, was to write him a copy of God's law. And in that law, he knew that he was to marry from within the nation of Israel. He knew that he was not to multiply himself horses. Solomon did that as well. So there were things that Solomon knew, but he didn't pay attention to. He didn't think it was important. And that's the problem when people of God think that God's word is not important. God is no different today. He has given us his word. We know what we need to be doing as his people. And when we pick and choose and say, well, this isn't really that important, or that isn't that important, we can do our own thing. We can expect the same kind of problems that they had in Bible times. Now, we're not the nation of Israel. We're not a replacement for the nation of Israel. I don't believe in replacement theology. But there are many lessons that we can learn from the nation of Israel if we will let God show us and teach us. So in verse 26 of chapter 11, we read of another one. It says there, "And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way. And he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because that they have forsaken me, and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways, to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life, for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes." So here we see the beginnings of this major attack against Solomon from within the nation of Israel. God choosing Jeroboam to begin to build himself a name and to begin to build the trust of the people in himself, and how that God speaks here of the reason for this civil war, the split that was going to take place. It wasn't really much of a civil war, but there was a split that took place. Because Solomon married many foreign wives, and those wives brought their false religions with them, and Solomon allowed those religions to develop inside of Israel. And we notice here that, as we see throughout the Old Testament, that God often referred to the reign of David as the standard by which he judged the kings. Now, we know that David was not a perfect man. He had his failures. But God still saw in David something that was unique, that was different than the other kings. One of those things, I believe, is that when David sinned, he also understood the importance of confession, of repentance and confession. He was one that humbled himself when he sinned. He tried to sweep that under the rug for at least 9 months, but that didn't work. He learned from that, and God forgave him. God is always ready to forgive a repentant sinner, and when one of his saints sins, he's willing to forgive as well when we truly repent and confess. And David was different in that way than most of the kings of the Old Testament. And so God used David as a pattern for other kings, and he contrasted other kings to that of David. So here he speaks of David and talks about how that Solomon did not function in the way that David did, and the result was going to be that the nation was going to be ripped apart by God. So here it's important to pay attention to this account of Jeroboam, because we're going to see again how that Jeroboam is going to disregard the word of God when he finally is given that opportunity to take the 10 northern tribes. He's not going to follow what God tells him to do, and that's going to be the downfall of the north. The northern 10 tribes never had a godly king. Not one of their kings was godly, and one of the reasons for that was that Jeroboam, who was their first king, established idolatry as the religion of the north. Set up two gods, one in Dan and one in Bethel, and those gods, he said, are your gods. And the nation, the northern tribes, they held to that. A few godly Levites left the north and went to the south, and the north never had a good king. They had some good prophets that God sent them, but the kings did not listen to them. God gave them opportunity to turn. But we see again here the impact that a ruler can have over the people. Jeroboam set the standard for the north, and that standard was kept until they were sent into exile by the Assyrians. So, in verse 37, it says, "And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel, and it shall be," verse 38, very important, "if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever." So here God made a very clear promise to Jeroboam before he ever became the king, but he promised him that if Jeroboam would listen to God, keep his statutes and his commandments, he would build him a sure house. One of the things that we need to understand is the only way to have a dynasty, if you want to call it that, a God-fearing dynasty, is to fear God, to live for him, to know him and follow him. David's throne never was without a king, Jesus Christ being the final king, and he is still on that throne and will physically take that throne in the millennium. But the north, there was no dynasty in the north. There was many different kings in the north, but you find that, for instance, Jeroboam became the king, but his descendants were not kings. Other men took the throne, but they could never develop a dynasty because God wouldn't allow it, because they were all wicked kings. He couldn't bless them. And so we see in our world today, of course, in our country, As I mentioned already, we have a democracy, which is never God's design. And we have right now, we have the son of a former prime minister running our country. But that's hardly a dynasty. That's only two. And Justin's sons are still pretty young. Not sure if the world will stand long enough for any of them to even get to the place of wanting to be in a place of power. But certainly we see that Justin Trudeau is following very much in the footsteps of his father, who was very favorable to Cuba. And there's some suggestion that Trudeau is not even Pierre's son, but in name he is, at least. Justin Trudeau has also a great affinity with China. He has stated so publicly. He loves the Chinese dictatorship, and that's what he is doing in Canada. We can see that, how that he operates, and his government is so power hungry that they are all willing to go along with what he wants to do. They have seared their consciences and are doing evil every day, and our country is suffering greatly for that. I do not believe that Canada and the United States will last very much longer. When you read the Bible, you don't see nothing in there about North America, and I believe that we're going to fall because of our moral decay. We are, both countries are in deep financial trouble, but I don't believe that that's what's going to cause us to fall. I believe it's the moral rot in our country that is going to cause us to fall. You look at the Empire of Greece, and Greece was a very powerful empire, but it fell because of the debauchery of Alexander the Great and how that he led the nation. And then you look at the Roman Empire, which no government, no army defeated that empire. It fell because of its moral decay, and the Roman Empire will be revived again, and then it will be destroyed by Jesus Christ. So we have these pictures in the past, empires that God told us would be here. We have the pictures of how they fell, and we can look at our own country and we can see what's going on with our country. And we can see that even though Mr. Trudeau gets out there and talks a big talk, he has nothing to back it up. And we are going down, in spite of what he says. We are going down. And that's not meant to discourage anyone. That's a fact. And that's why we need to understand our hope needs to be in God, not in this world. Because this world is going to be destroyed by fire one day. And if you are hoping in your bank account and thinking that you're going to have something there to pass on to your children, I wouldn't count on it, because he has already proven he can freeze bank accounts. And by 2030, the World Economic Forum says you will own nothing and be happy. And they are pushing to that agenda. Whether they will get there or not depends on God, what he says. But that's the plan. That's the human plan that they're making public. They're not hiding it. It's right out there in the open. That's the goal. And so it's not secretive at all, and people need to wake up and understand that what's important is the health of your soul. That's what's important, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and serving him, laying up treasure in heaven, as Jesus says, not on this earth where moth and rust can corrupt. Lay it up in heaven. Know the Lord, serve him, glorify him, and use your talents, your abilities for God's glory. And that's the way to be blessed, and that's the way to be a blessing. There are lots of people in our neighborhood, in this town, all around us, many people who are lost, who don't care. As Ronnie was saying the other day, talking to his new boss, and his new boss is a Catholic in his 80s, but he knows where our church is. He knows who we are, and so do many people in this area. We've been around this whole area, And we've sent out literature to this whole area. The people, they know that we're here. They know what we're about. Every week we put an article in the paper. The people know that we're here. Our internet is also available for anybody to go on to it. So it's not that people don't know that we're here, but it's that people don't want to believe what we stand for. And so we continue to reach out, continue to pray, and trust that God will be able to get through to some of these people, that they'll see their need to repent and be saved and to know His peace while there's still opportunity. The time is short. The Lord's return is imminent. And besides that, we all face death, and we don't know that day. So we're out of time. We'll carry on there next time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we have Thy Word. We're thankful that we can study the Old Testament, and we can see so many things here that we can learn from. How we can see that when a king chooses to defy the true God, a king who's supposed to know Thee, and chooses to walk away from Thee, we can see how that's not just detrimental for himself, but for the whole nation. And we pray that Thou'lt help us, that we're not kings here in the literal sense. The Bible says we're kings and priests, but in the churches we need to honor Thee. We need to see the importance of putting Thee first and realizing that Thy Word is truth. And we don't live by law-keeping, but we understand the importance of Thy Word in our daily lives. So we thank Thee for each one that's listening that's saved. We pray for anyone that's listening that's not saved, that they might see their need to turn to Thee in repentance and trust in Thy Son alone for their salvation. And we pray that we could be a help to others to know Thy peace and blessing. Prepare us for the preaching hour. We pray that Thy will be accomplished and Thy name would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.